We're continuing our Red Letter Day series of messages and looking at another statement that Jesus made while on the cross. And we believe that they were more than just random statements made in the moment, that each of the statements that Jesus made holds significant meaning for us as men and women in our day and in our time. And so last week we touched on a very difficult subject of forgiveness. If you remember, we said that forgiveness is perfectly fine for the other person. But it's much more difficult when we have to do the forgiving. But the motivation we found and we discovered last week is the push to forgive is realizing how much we've been forgiven by God. Amen? And understanding how great our debt to God was and how willingly He forgave us of that debt. And so that's the push. That's the motivation behind us forgiving others when they offend us or hurt us. And so today we're going to look at a statement that some say is the most difficult to understand of all of Jesus' statements. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so if you would, you could turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. If you have your Bible app, you have your actual Bible with you, turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. And we're going to read a passage of Scripture. But before we do that, let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. As the song says, we thank you for what you willingly did on the cross for each one of us. And so, Lord, we pray for understanding. We're praying for revelation. We're praying for insight. We're praying for a new understanding, God, of what it is that you have done on the cross for each one of us. So, God, would you come and help us today? Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, the scripture reads this way: A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Who names these people, right? Rufus. Was passing by on his way and from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross, and they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. And the written notice of the charge that against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they mocked Jesus among themselves, and they said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." So those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land till 3 in the afternoon, and at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And some ran and they filled a sponge with wine vinegar. They put it on a staff. They offered to Jesus to drink. And they said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. You know, pastor and author Eugene Peterson writes this: "Belief in God doesn't exempt us from feeling abandoned by Him. Praising God doesn't inoculate us from doubts about Him. Meditating devoutly on God's Word doesn't insulate us from feelings of darkness and dryness, of desertion and desolation." Every one of us has uttered a cry of forsakenness. Every one of us at one time in our lives has uttered a cry of abandonment. And I don't know about you, but there have been plenty of times when I've sent up prayer, I've sent up praise, I've petitioned to God for something, but something other than blessing comes down. Have you ever had that experience? How many of you could say it? How many of you could say the same thing? We sent our praise up, we sent our prayer up, and we lost a long-time friendship. We sent our praise up, we sent our prayer up to God, and we still lost our job. We got up, we went to work, we prayed to God in the morning, we went through the day, the end of the day, the boss calls us in and says, I got bad news. And just like that, it's over. Praise goes up, something other than blessing comes down. Anybody relate to this? I'll always remember vividly working up in Warsaw. Our oldest was 2 months old, and all of a sudden I've been told my job is being eliminated because of funding cuts. So in the dead of winter, right before Christmas, we were forced to pack up our things in a U-Haul and come back home. And we put Dominic, those who helped us, remember, we put Dominic in his baby carrier, put him in a closet to stay warm, and we haul all of our things out of the apartment. And it's a good thing we double-checked the apartment. We almost forgot him. No, just kidding. Not really. We didn't forget him. But the question comes, why, right? Why? You're doing your thing. You're trying to worship God. You're trying to praise God. You're trying to follow God. You're trying to, you know, you're devoted to his ways. And you pray, and then all of a sudden something happens. You feel like, why? Why is this happening to me? And fortunately, our why was answered much, much later. But the why is not always answered, is it? The why is not always answered in our lives. So more than likely, sometime during our lives, we have felt abandoned by a loved one, by somebody. We've been abandoned by them. And not only that, but we also experience all of the feelings that accompany that abandonment. You know, we have feelings of disappointment and feelings of discouragement and sadness. But more than that, we often experience intense feelings coming knocking at our doorstep. We're just angry. We're in a rage because we feel like someone has forsaken us. They've abandoned us. Sometime during your life, you will feel abandoned by somebody. And sometime during your life, you will feel abandoned by God. It's true. And I don't know if it helps, but the truth is that we aren't alone in asking such questions. We're not alone in that. The Bible is full of people who ask God why. Did you know that? It's full of people who asked God why, who felt abandoned by God. Now let's start with King David, for instance. He actually was the first one to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know that Jesus was actually quoting Psalm 22 when he said those words? David said this in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, David said. And so King David, he felt these feelings in his heart that God had forsaken him and abandoned him and deserted him. And he asked the question, why? Why? And we know he asked this question. David had a lot of personal tragedies in his life. King Saul's trying to kill him. His enemies are trying to kill him. His oldest son's trying to kill him. His family's a mess. And David is sending all kinds of prayer and praise up, and he's getting nothing. Nothing. And so he asked the question, why, God, have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you forgotten me? Job, you know that guy? Job experienced many personal tragedies in his life. Job lost everything. And he felt that God abandoned him, deserted him, and Job was angry at God. Job even raged at God. Job's another one that we find in the Bible. And the psalmist, all the other psalmists, they pick up on the chorus of this question that we often ask of why. And in Psalm 10, it says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Anybody ever ask, anybody ever wonder that? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 74, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Ouch. Somebody's really angry. So we sometimes, we ask these questions, and a lot of times we think that these questions indicate a lack of faith. No, we have this idea that it's awful to ask the question why. We shouldn't ask the question why. Right? We're a bad Christian if we ask the question why. And not only that, but sometimes other people think we're bad Christians because we ask the question why. And we get chided by other Christians. Oh, don't say that. Right? You know this one? You just need some more faith. You need to trust God. Where's your faith? Loser, right? Yeah, and so we get chided by others because they think the question's inappropriate. We can't ask the question of God, why? And so when we struggle to understand and when we feel abandoned, we actually place ourselves in the company of David. We actually place ourselves in the company of Job. We actually place ourselves in the company of so many other people in the Bible. What's my point? My point is we're not alone when we ask the question. People today are asking that question. People in the past have asked that question over and over and over again. Of God, they've asked that question. And so that's our experience. But you know, it was also the experience of Jesus. That was his experience as well. And we're at the place of the crucifixion where Jesus won't last long. He's not going to last long. And he's already been severely beaten. And he's an awful sight to behold. I've spared you from the gory details of flogging and crucifixion. And so Jesus is unrecognizable by his friends. Of course, his friends aren't there, right? But he's unrecognizable. And, you know, those who die by crucifixion usually die from suffocation. And so here he's at a point, but he cannot take enough air into his lungs, and he's dying. And it's in this moment, though, that we hear silence, right? We don't hear any word from heaven. Jesus doesn't hear, "This is my beloved Son in whom I love." There's no dove gently lighting on his shoulder to assure him in his ministry. No angel came to strengthen Jesus on the cross. No, not a single person came to thank Jesus for healing them or forgiving them. There's nothing coming from heaven. There's no words from heaven, but there's a lot of words. There's a barrage of words. There's seething words. There's cruel words. There's insulting words, words of judgment, words of mockery, words of hatred, words of disgust. Those are the words that we hear at the cross as Jesus is gasping for his last breaths. And then it happened. At noon, darkness fell on the land, right? One moment the sun was right overhead, and then the next moment it disappeared. And it was thick darkness, chilling darkness, that made the hair stand up on your arms, on the back of your neck. No one moved. No one spoke. We can imagine all the voices stopping and dark silence was kind of hovering over Skull Hill, right? And it's 12 o'clock and it's completely dark. 12:30, it's dark. 1:30, it's dark. 2:05, still dark. 2:55, dark. 3 p.m., 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly the darkness disappears. And now the crowd sees Jesus this time, and he's clearly at the point of his death. And whatever happened in that 3 hours of darkness brought him closer to the edge of death. And so now, along with the physical pain he is suffering, Jesus suffers a pain that he's never ever felt before, his Father's abandonment. Jesus now, dying, feels forgotten by God. And we kind of miss the moment because the word that it uses when it says that Jesus cried out is almost the word roar. I mean, he, with parched voice and whatever breath he had left, whatever amount of energy he had left, he cries out with everything he has, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, F.F. Bruce, popular scholar, he wrote a book entitled The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And when he came to this statement that Jesus made, he said, "It's the hardest of all the hard statements." This statement. And he went on to say that the problem is not with the words, the struggle is with the meaning. What do they mean? How can God be forsaken by God? How can the Father forsake his own Son? And forsaken is a strong word, isn't it? You know, it means to abandon. It means to desert. It means to disown. It means to turn away from. It means to utterly forsake. And we can't really wrap our brains around this. It's hard to wrap our brains around this. It was not simply that Jesus felt forsaken. It's that he actually was forsaken. He actually was forsaken by God. God abandoned his own Son. God turned his back. God disowned him. God rejected the one who he called his only begotten Son, his only beloved Son. Why? Why? Well, it brings up that great question. It's such a great question. Why would God do such a thing? Something happened to Jesus when he hung on the cross that had never happened before. Why? Why? Well, the answer is this. The answer is that at that precise moment, Jesus was bearing the sin of the whole world. During those 3 hours of darkness and in the moments that followed, Jesus felt the full weight of sin roll onto his shoulders. The full weight of all sin rolled onto the shoulders of Jesus. And the prophet Habakkuk, I never know how to say that guy's name. Do you? Habakkuk. That's what I want to say, right? Some of the prophets were kooky, right? They're kind of weird. They're weird dudes, right? And God made him do weird stuff. Habakkuk, Habakkuk, you pick. All right, but the prophet, right, this is so weighty, we have to back up just for a minute, right? Yeah. But the prophet, he clears up the question for us, because interesting, you know, Habakkuk, he too experienced abandonment. In fact, he starts out his prophetic book. You know, there is a book in the Bible called Habakkuk, right? And he started out his whole book with these words: "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" That's how he started out his book, his letter. But he went on because Habakkuk, he knew something about God. He went on to remind God in verse 13 in the first chapter of his book. He went on to remind God. He says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." That's what he says. He reminds God of his character. God's character is pure. How many believe that? God's character is totally good. God's totally good. Not a little bit, not a lot. Totally good. There's nothing in God that you could say, "I see a flaw." Right? I see something there. This is, right, less than. There's nothing in God's character where you could point something out to God and say, "You're slipping," right? Nothing in God. And so God is pure, God is holy, God is good, and his character demands that he turn away from sin. And so that's what he did. The father turned away, not in anger at his son. He loved his son as much in that moment as he ever had. He turned away in anger over all the sin of the world that sent his son to the cross. This is gospel stuff, right? This is good news 101, right? This is kindergarten good news. This is what we understand happened. And when he did that, when he turned, Jesus found himself completely alone and completely forsaken. A couple of verses to remind us, to just drill this thought deeper. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." And then we see this in Isaiah. The prophet says in Isaiah 53, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Let's just pause for just a moment to do some imagining. I want you to just imagine with me, somewhere in the universe, there's a cesspool that contains all the sins that have ever been committed. All the lust in the world, all the murder, all the hatred between people. In this pool, you will find all the adultery and the drunkenness and the bitterness and the greed and the selfishness. You'll find all the vanity and pride and arrogance and slander and judgment. Every single thing that goes against the nature of God that he would consider sin is in this cesspool. All the sinful acts, all the sinful words of every man and woman floating there. And imagine that a river of sinful filth constantly flows into that cesspool. All the evilness, all the vileness replenishes the pool every single day. Now imagine that while Jesus was on his cross, that cesspool is emptied onto him. I wish we could make this lighter. Who wouldn't vote for Easter light? The Passion light, right? We can't sanitize the passion of Jesus. The easy way out is to globalize the crucifixion of Jesus. For God so loved the world, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But I want us to all understand today that it was our sin that caused the Father to turn away from the Son. It was our sin floating in that cesspool. Our sin. And could the Father have intervened and rescued Jesus from the cross? Sure. He could have. But then all of humanity would have been lost forever. it was precisely out of love for you and me that God led his son to the fate of the cross. Now, we know the abandonment is temporary, don't we? But we can't skip right to Easter. We want to skip to Easter, don't we? We want to go to Easter, but you can't skip to Easter without dealing with this. With dealing with his words. With dealing with what is taking place. And so in that terrible moment, Jesus fell under the judgment of God, not because of his own sins, because he, you know, he and the Father are one. He's altogether pure and holy as well. Jesus fell under the judgment of God because of our sin. And here's what I think. We understand that here. And I'm not so sure always we understand it here. We get it here, but do we get it here in our hearts? You understand what I'm saying? And there's this, you know, back to this darkness thing, you know, knowing what was happening at the cross explains darkness, doesn't it? The sin of the whole world had come between the Father and the Son, and now Jesus caught in this terrible vortex of the curse. It's not that Abba the Father's not there, but the Abba Father is there as the judge of all the earth. He is there. As God the judge. And in the Bible, you'll find darkness is used as a symbol of divine judgment. In Exodus, you know, remember when God made it dark only in the land of Egypt? I always thought, man, that's cool, God, that you could do that. It's just like it's only dark in this part of on the east end of Logan, and sunshine over on the west end. How do you do that? Right? Pitch black over there. Light, that's pretty cool. God made it dark in the land of Egypt because it was a sign of judgment. The prophet Isaiah predicted the coming judgment of the people of Israel. He says, you guys are going to be drugged into captivity. And he described that captivity. They're going to be led out of their own country, right? They're going to be captives of, you know, in another land. And Isaiah described that captivity as darkness and sorrow. And so in the past, when God came in judgment, he was associated with, it was all associated with darkness. In the future, when God comes in final judgment, there's going to be darkness. He's going to come. There's only one thing that God judges. There's only one thing God pours out his wrath against. And that is sin. That's it. And so Isaiah captures the moment again. We've got to hear it again. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned his own way. And the Lord, just say that. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. Well, I want to bring it down to a place where we can grab hold of some encouragement. And so I want to give you a few things this morning that I think would be helpful. Number one is this. To feel the pain and the sadness of being abandoned by others or by God, it's okay. Oftentimes we think that's not okay. It's not, you know, it's okay. It's okay in that, you know, King David worshiped God and was loyal to God, but he also felt depressed and abandoned by God, and he vented his feelings to God. He threw up his question, why? I just want to say to you, it's okay to throw up the question to God. It's okay to throw that up to God and ask him why. Jesus in his humanity threw that question up, didn't he? Why? And so while it It seems like that we are all alone in our pain and in our sadness. We're not. We really fall into a long line of others who felt the same way. A long line of others who felt the same way. You know, we just lost a giant in the faith, didn't we? Billy Graham. And there's a small group that holds both the respective Christians, unbelievers, and skeptics. There's only a small group of people that can actually garner the respect of people, Christian and you know, not Christians. Billy Graham's in that small group, right? Wouldn't you say? How many would say that? The other person that comes to mind is Mother Teresa, right? Mother Teresa would be in that small group. She had the respect of her fellow Christians, and she had the respect of those who were not Christians. Her faith and acts of charity and kindness and love were just unparalleled. But in that, when her private journals were published after her death, many were shocked to see that her writings spoke of long periods where the absence of God was more real than God's presence. Mother Teresa. And she remarked in her journals that in those extended dry periods, she did not sense or feel God's presence at all. Mother Teresa. My point is, if you felt that way, you're not alone. We step into this long line of people who have felt that way in their lives. And so there's some sense of consolation in that. And secondly, you and I may not know that all the answers to our questions, but like Jesus, we can say, I know my God, right? I mean, my God can handle my questions. Huh? Anybody? All right? Your God can handle your questions. My God can handle despair and disillusionment and anger. My God can handle a raised fist and a raised voice that says, why have you forgotten me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why have you forsaken me? God can handle that. So today, I'll give you permission. Cry out. Go ahead. Cry out with a loud voice. God can handle it. God can handle that. Thirdly, even in the worst situations of life, I think Jesus helps us. We can cling to God with both hands, just like Jesus did. I like what one writer said. One writer said, he commented that in this horrific moment, we see Jesus clinging to God with both hands. His left hand, he was saying, my God. His right hand, he was saying, my God. And there he is. He's grabbing on to God. On the cross. And we're invited to do the same. We're invited to do the very same thing in the painful moments and questioning moments of our lives. The final thing is this. We can learn from Jesus that faith is all about trusting, isn't it? You know, Matthew's description of the cross has some from the crowd saying these words. It says, he saved others, he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. He trusts in God. And so this barrage of words that was thrown at Jesus was basically saying, how about now, Jesus? You still trust in God? Where is he now? How's your trust now, God? How's your faith now? And Jesus helps us to know that trusting God, I don't have to convince you that trusting God's easy when things are going right. I don't have to convince you that, right? And I don't have to convince you that trusting God is difficult when things aren't going right. When the storms of life, the betrayals, the things that you didn't expect make it difficult to know or really understand anything. All of us at some point must answer the most fundamental question of life: do I really trust in God? That's the question. Do I really trust in God? And so, even in this horrific moment, Jesus helps us. He helps us in our lives today. How many believe that? How many believe that? I want you to pray with me. God, we come to you wanting, seeking, understanding greater light, God, on what was taking place, Lord, on the cross. But not just in our heads. We want it in our hearts. We want understanding in our hearts. We contributed to the cesspool. We threw in our ingredients into the concoction that was poured out on Jesus. We are the world in that sense. We. Me. All we can say is thank you. And that didn't even seem like it's enough. It's all we have. It's to give our broken lives to you. Say thank you. It's all we have. We don't have anything else to offer but that. So many ways that we could respond to this morning, and I thought about a few different ways, and I'll just throw them out to you. But I do know this, that God is always waiting and longing for us to respond. And he'll always say, I've been waiting for you to come to me. God always waits for us to come to him. And so our first response might be, for some of you, your understanding has been really opened up to what God took place on the cross, took place on the cross, and you want to really offer him your humble thanks. You really get it. It went from head to heart. You get it. And you just want to offer him thanks. I just invite you to respond any way you like, standing up, walking to the front, offering him your thanks, bowing, bending a knee. But I just invite you to respond if you just feel like, wow, it went from head to heart for me today, and I want to offer him thanks. So I just invite you to respond right now to that. However you want to respond, just respond. But do it with a physical response. Standing, kneeling, walking forward, giving him your response. Yeah. I think there might be a second group that need to respond, and it's a group that if you're honest, you'd have to say, I've been abandoned. I've been abandoned by others. I've felt like maybe God has done that as well. And of all people, God knows how you feel. Of all people. And so you have permission to express your pain to God, that you're at a place where you've never really said it. You've been holding all that pain in. But you just need to tell God, God, I feel terrible. I feel abandoned. And so if you want to respond and just tell God, God, it hurts. Just invite you to, again, just make some physical response. Stand. Raise your hand. God, see my hand. See it. God, I'm it hurts. It hurts. It hurts. Yeah. And finally, there's a third group today that I think God wants to minister to. It's a group that's inside, you're just screaming, you know, I don't want a shallow faith. I don't want a faith that just, I want a faith that holds on with both hands, you know, when darkness rolls over my life. I don't want to just have a shallow faith that says, I'm going to trust God when it's good, but when it's bad, you know, I'm just going to chuck it. I'm going to hold on to God and trust Jesus when things roll over that are dark. And so if that's you, you know, just respond and say, yeah, that might be me. I want that. I want that. I want a deep, lasting, abiding faith in my life that just says, God, I'm holding on both hands. Both hands, left hand, right hand, holding on. Some of you just want to maybe even raise your hands just as a physical response. God, this is what I want. I'm going to trust you all the way, all the way. Both hands. Both hands. So God, Holy Spirit, we have so many different people responding in different ways, and I pray that you would do what you do best and minister in your own personal way, but in powerful ways, that you would wash over each and every person that's responded. You be the one who ministers today to the deep pain and hurt and abandonment, God, that we feel so much in our lives. You, God, just wash over us, affirm in our lives. There's life coming. And so God, I pray that would be just a prophetic word for some who felt abandoned for so long. There's life coming. Hear the word of the Lord. There's life coming. There's life coming. It's as loud as Jesus cried, God has forsaken me. It's louder than that. There's life coming. You hear it? Hear it. There's life coming. Yeah. Take everything today and God and package it in a way that we don't lose it, and that we take it in as a deposit into our souls and our spirits, and it won't be robbed from us, God. We just package it in a way that we can't, it won't escape us, God, and we'll understand, God, what those words meant of Jesus. Help us today, God, to go being encouraged today. Jesus. Glorious, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Let the Holy Spirit continue to minister to your life.